and trip and fall, and it's a hard road, isn't it? Well, it is if you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. If he's not the power source and the one that's guiding that life, it would be very difficult. I read one person, a commentary that said, the Christian life isn't difficult to live on your own. It's impossible. And so we come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. I think I'll read this section. It's only a few verses, but I think I'll start back at verse 11 because we're going to touch on that first of all as well. So Romans chapter 8 in your Bible, and beginning at verse 11, the Word of God says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can come and ask you to give us understanding. And as Cliff led us through that passage in Psalm 119, we want to learn, we want to walk in your ways. But your word is that light for our feet, a lamp to our path. And so we would ask that you open our hearts, our minds, to receive your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12 begins, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation." And in the NIV, the first word in that verse is therefore. So we want to look back and see what that's there for. And as partakers of the Holy Spirit, we have an obligation. So verse 11 leads into this. Why do we have an obligation? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Holy Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. When we commit our life to Christ, something, a transaction takes place, and we have a new operating system. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And so when we commit our life to Christ, he gives us all that we need by the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, a favorite verse could be for you as well as for me, that Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. We can live for him who died because he died for us. In verse 12, it begins that explanation of the Christian's motivation and purpose, the obligation. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Now, we're going to be making choices during our life, and the obligation isn't to our sinful nature, but that's the one that speaks pretty loud to us. If we're used to hearing what our sinful nature was leading us in, that voice may be very familiar. And so it's not to the sinful nature, the Bible says. We don't have an obligation to the sinful nature, but the old man, that old self, is the familiar dictator. There's a translation out that's called the Complete Jewish Bible, and it put this verse this way. It says, we don't owe a thing to our old nature that would require us to live according to our old nature. We don't owe that anything. And yet, the Bible gives us a warning. It tells us in verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. There's quite a contrast through this passage. I don't know if you noticed it, but the more I read it, the way different things stand out is very interesting. There's two things that are in contrast here. You can see the word die and death, and see the word life. Death comes about through the sinful nature. Life comes about by the Holy Spirit. You will live, and life is very important. So if you choose to follow the dictates of our sinful nature, that's what it says, doesn't it? If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Well, we're all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that is the judgment. But it's talking about that eternal death. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. In Ephesians chapter 2, the first verse tells us that we're already dead if without Christ, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, at what, which time you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That was our past life. And in our past, Jesus said that we thought we were walking in with good sense. We thought we were walking in the light. But he said that if the light that you call light is actually darkness, how great is that darkness? You thought you were doing the best you could, but it was darkness. And all of us were involved in that. Some of us came to know the Lord Jesus at an early age, but still, young children misbehave. We have an operating system already, and that's an old sinful nature. And then growing up, we think, I'm doing the best I can. That's the light. Well, if that light is darkness, Jesus said, how great is that darkness? You've been deceived. But a better choice is if. So in verse 13, we have an if, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But it goes on, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, when we read this, thoughts might go through your mind, and it went through mine, and I wondered where everyone else goes. One of the things that is not a misdeed, and some people get very chilled with this. There's a lot of counseling done because people think the misdeeds of the body have to do with sexual intimacy in marriage. And so in marriage, there's a lot of grief and a lot of problems because people might think I'm crossing a boundary within my marriage that God never intended to be a boundary. He says there are boundaries in life in the world. There are boundaries. Galatians chapter 5, remember we talked about the acts of the flesh, of the sinful nature, are obvious. And it starts with sexual sin. And that is a boundary then. He says this is something that's going to cause death. This is something that destroys people. This is something that eventually destroys relationships. It breaks up homes. It's destructive. But within marriage, that is a binding element. It's not destructive. And so we want to be careful with that. And I would suggest reading again. We've read it a lot in various messages, but Galatians chapter 5, and verses 19 through 21. a main thought, though. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, what are those, besides what I just talked about? A misdeed would be offending the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So if we're going to honor instead of offend the Holy Spirit, what are we supposed to do with our bodies? Many, many years ago, Kathy and I attended a pastor's conference, and the topic of the conference, for one of the sessions anyhow, was the 12 principles of ethics. 12 principles of Christian ethics, or biblical ethics, if we want to call it that. And so I looked that up again. I'm an advocate of writing notes in the back of your Bible on the white pages. And I looked in one of my old Bibles, and I had written down on the white pages these 12 principles of ethics. And I pulled four of them out so that we could learn from it. How do you honor your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit? Take care what you put in it. What you put in it, what you eat, what you drink. Take care. Pay attention. What are you putting in it? And then also take care of what you put on it. I didn't write it down here. I thought maybe I'd avoid it. But these next two, what you put on it, and then the next one is what you take off it. What you take off your body. The Bible talked about a word. It had a word in it in the King James translation that I didn't, as a kid, ever understand what that was talking about. It's one of those 12-cylinder words that, what in the world does that mean? And it's lasciviousness. Does anybody want to give us a definition of lasciviousness? No? What it means is lewdness, arousing desires in someone else that they cannot righteously fulfill. It has to do with sexual things especially, doesn't it? It's not necessarily making fudge and leaving it sitting out on the counter and all the neighbors smell it going, and it's not that sort of temptation. It's the temptation of the flesh, of the body, and lasciviousness. So we want to be careful what we put on our bodies, and we want to be careful what we take off our bodies, that it sometimes it would be unintentional, but sometimes it's intentional. To arouse a lust, a passion in someone else that they cannot righteously fulfill. So be careful. If we're going to honor the Holy Spirit with our bodies, and what the Bible says here is if we put to death the misdeeds of the Bible, of the body, we will honor the Holy Spirit. And the last one is, so those three are what you put on it, or what you put in it, what you put on it, what you take off your body, and where you take it. Be careful where you take it. Honor the Holy Spirit with your body. Because we are the temple, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Other things that Galatians chapter 5 talked about, it talked about idolatry and witchcraft and things like that. But you think about the things that we do in the body that maybe we ought to cut back on or kill. A King James word again for that verse is mortify the deeds of the body. Kill it. Other things that take priority and consume our time and energy, and we put aside the best things that we ought to do in order to do things that take us away from home purposely. It doesn't have anything to do with business. We just would rather be someplace else. Other things are destructive to relationships and homes. And so he says to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And if you do that, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The second thing I'd like to point out here is that the Spirit of God is faithful to God's children. Because is used, so this conjunction, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And because the sons of God are led by His Spirit, we are enabled to do the right thing. It's not in our own energy, because as verse 11 said, the Holy Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies who lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So He gives life to our mortal bodies. How does that happen? We're born again. Jesus talked about that with Nicodemus, didn't He, in John chapter 3? That if anyone is not born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born again. You have to be filled with God's life, the life of the Holy Spirit. A new creation in Christ. So the Spirit gives life. The Spirit also gives us a position. And this position is those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons. Now, ladies, gals, that's not leaving you out. It's really a term of position, because what He's talking about, sons are those who are heirs, and it gets into that subject too. But speaking of adoption, not only have we been born again into God's family, a life given to us, but we've been adopted into His family. We've been given His name. That's cool. Why do we have the term Christian? It was given to the believers by people who at first were mocking them and saying, "You are just like Christ." What's wrong with that? But He has given us His name. And I had an opportunity, you know, there was a hard thing that took place this last week, and some of you have worked with or prayed for and been involved with Lucille Allen, and she passed away this week. And one of the things that was my privilege to go up to the house was to talk to Mike and to Terry and Ron. And one of the things that came to mind was, you know, Terry lived for 7 years as an invalid, couldn't do anything for herself. Lucille. Okay. Delete that off the CD, will you please? So Lucille, and I visited with the family, and one of the things that came to my mind was in their grief, they found it comforting to know that when Lucille died, she didn't have to go through any probation. She didn't have to confirm to God that, yes, she was a believer. God had put His Spirit in her. She had life. God had adopted her as an heir. She had position. She didn't have to bring up any history to prove that she belonged to God. God had done that already. She belonged. And when we think of this, for God has given us the Spirit of God, and we are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, of adoption, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus told a parable when He was in ministry on earth, and it was about a landowner that had a vineyard, and he went out early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, it was the start of the day, and he went to a place where there were some men hanging out, and he said, would you like to work? And they said, yes, go work in my vineyard, and I'll give you a day's pay. Okay, and so they headed out. Well, then about 9 o'clock in the morning, these other workers were getting work done, but it wasn't fast enough. So he went and got some more workers. And he said, go work in my vineyard. And they went. And then at noon, some more workers, and they went. And some, even up to 5 o'clock, he went out, and there were fellows that weren't working, and he said, you need a job. You've only got an hour of daylight left, but go work in my vineyard. And so they went. And Jesus was telling this story, a parable, and a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly application. So we know there's something he's getting across here. But he told this parable, and then the landowner started paying his workers. Well, he started paying with those who came at 5 o'clock. And a denarius was a day's wages coin. That's what you expected to get for a day's wage. And he gave a denarius to those that came at 5 o'clock. Those that started at 6 were thinking, this is looking good. Those that came at 3 in the afternoon, he gave a denarius. And then those that came at noon. And then those that came at 9. And he got to those that started at 6 o'clock and worked 12 hours. He gave them a denarius. And they say, what in the world? We worked all day in the sun, and we get the same as those who came in late. Now, Jesus told this story for a reason. And he said, isn't it all right if I'm generous? You agreed to work for a day's pay? Yeah. Isn't it all right if I'm generous? You see, there are some people. Let's take, for instance, the people that were on the jet that was hijacked, and they intended to hit the White House or some important building. They didn't get there because those hijackers were hijacked. And they brought the plane down and crashed. What if, I'm just assuming now, but what if there was a person on that jet who said, we're going to die. Lord Jesus, I'm not ready. Come into my heart. Take my sin. Make me a son of God. Make me a child of God. And they prayed. Did God hear the prayer? I believe any prayer God hears. But that was the 5 o'clock. They didn't have time to do anything for the Lord. But they died. Had they been adopted as a son, even at the last minute? That's what Jesus told the parable for. Was even though they just had very little time, they got the same as those who've given their life as a child, lived for their Lord all their life. The reward of heaven, of being in the Lord's presence, was the same. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I suppose we'd throw in a warning here, though, that you don't want to wait until the last minute, waste your life, and then say, you know, I told this story in different settings, but I'll tell it again because this is a true story. That Kathy and I went into the clinic, and there was a lady there that we knew, and she was all wrapped up. And we found out it was road burn. And she had been riding as a passenger, as the back seat of a motorcycle, and up by the Grange in Round Valley, the Grange building. The person in control of the bike hit some gravel on the side of the road and tipped it over. And they were doing 60 miles an hour or so, and they were sliding the bike sideways down the road and turning. And she said, I looked up, and there were fenders, bumpers coming at me. And I asked her, did you even think that you might die, that you needed to cry out to God? She said, never entered my mind. That was the scariest thing I've heard. I know I'm going to die. Didn't even think to ask God for help. Didn't even think about God. And people that are putting off, yeah, I'll respond to Christ when I'm old, when I'm sick, I know I'm going to die. you may not have that opportunity. And so when we think of, you know, don't waste your life, we can't figure out our lives. We don't know that we're going to get home today. So, and I only walk a couple hundred yards down here. But don't waste your life. But there is confirmation of our inheritance. Oh, the phrase that we left out there. We cry, Abba, Father, and that's really untranslatable into English. It's a Hebrew word that we can't catch the emotion, and the closest thing we come to it is dear daddy, affection. But it's a Hebrew word that is tough to translate. But the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I have another story to tell, very, very long. No, very short. I'll shorten it. I was working on a farm in Saskatchewan, and we were seeding, going back and forth. Each strip that we seeded, it would be a strip of crop, a strip of summer fallow, and then a strip of crop. So we were switching, and I was planting in the dirt, and going back and forth and back and forth. And a thought came to mind. I was up there in Bible school, so you'd think, okay, he's really in tune with the Lord. Boy, something hit me that a thought came to mind. How do you know that all this is true? How can you know? I don't know how many passes I made up and down that strip of ground, wrestling with that. How do I know that it's true? And the Bible is a book written by men, right? And I struggled with that one. I was going to be a senior in Bible school. I struggled with that. And then the thought came to mind, I'll shorten it, way down. It was hours. A thought came to mind, where are you going to go when you die? I said, to heaven. Oh, how do you know that? The Bible tells me. How do you know that the Bible is true? It's because the Holy Spirit has confirmed it in my heart. Jesus is alive. I have new life in Christ. He's brought it about. The questions that were coming were not from God. They were from the enemy. And he was trying to destroy me so that I wouldn't finish school, I wouldn't go into ministry, I wouldn't do this, I wouldn't. If he could distract me on that tractor all by myself to walk home and say, Kathy, we're going home. I'm done here. Destroyed my life. But the Holy Spirit confirmed it. He testifies with our spirit when we are God's children. He's alive in us. He does that. So then there is a confirmation of our eternal inheritance. It says, in verse 17, now if we are children, then heirs, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. If children, then heirs. In a world of terrorists, murderers, persecution, we wonder, am I going to get my reward? No one can take it from you. If you have Christ in your life, no one can take your reward from you. Peter tells us in the letter that he wrote by the inspiration of God that we have an inheritance that is reserved, it's unfading, and that is reserved in heaven for us. It's reserved. No one's going to take it. And we live a life that we are not going to do whatever it takes to remain on earth. And what I meant when I thought that about that and wrote it down was that there are terrorists who say, if you will reject Christ, I won't kill you. We don't do whatever it takes to live here. We don't reject Christ so we can live two more years, whatever it would be. I might as well die now as reject Christ and live till I get run over at the mailbox, whatever that amount of time would be. No, we're ready to. I'll tell you what we were told, what I was told when I was being trained in Bible school. Be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. And every Christian can do that. Maybe not the preach. Maybe not everyone's a preacher. Witnesser, yes. But pray or die at a moment's notice. And be ready. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So if we share in his sufferings, then we may share in his glory. And again, it was Peter who said, when we think of the sufferings, reminds us that Jesus suffered insults, and if you're insulted for any reason, for Christ's sake, just endure it. So it's not always the terrorists coming into Israel. It's not always the situations in Africa or Indonesia, those sorts of things. It can be standing up for the truth and having people rebuke you for that. But if we share in his sufferings, we'll share in his glory. And the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't anticipate it even. We see the beauty of creation. We see what God has done in creation. The northern lights, that's amazing, isn't it? And we see the beauty of the hills. We see the beauty of the prairies. We see the wonder of the universe. The glory that we will share with the Lord is greater. Any greater than anything than we see in creation. The Holy Spirit confirms to us that we are children of God. And if we're children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs, co-heirs with Christ, and share in his glory. Do you know him? This God who has put his Spirit in all those who believe. Give us hope and an inheritance. Well, I would encourage you, if you don't know the Savior yet, to invite him into your life. And you can talk to us. We have a potluck following our service today, and plenty of time to visit and talk to me or anyone that you have confidence in that knows the Lord. But we're not going to have a closing song today. You can go out humming Jesus Loves Me, but let's all stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that